Matthew chapter 12. We're going to actually begin with a couple of verses from chapter 11. As I have been saying for the last few weeks, Matthew chapter 12 in the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see a major switch or change. I cannot explain it all except as we move forward. But let me just say this to everyone. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, one of the great invitations in Scripture. I dealt with verse 25, 26, and 27 in the Sunday school. I preached on 28, 29, and 30. I want to read it again before we stand. It says this. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he calls all of those who recognize their great need to come to him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn," better stated, "from me." So it's come, it's take, it's learn. All of these are references to coming to Christ. For in it's personal. He says, why? "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye, all of you, shall find rest unto your souls." This won't be, "Oh, I'm tired, I finally got a weekend off." We're talking about rest from the inside, something only the Lord can give us. Then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then we then switch to the two controversies about the Sabbath. And then we go to verse 14, if you will. 14, and one thing that happens in a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, the whole tenor of this book starts changing. Verse 14 says this, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him." And understand, friends, this is exactly what they wanted to do. So the tenor of the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to have to deal with the mystery farm of the kingdom in chapter 13, because everybody thought the Messiah would come. They didn't quite understand how it all would work. 1 Peter says, you know, he comes first to suffer his sufferings, and then he will come back to enter into his glory. So there's a two-stage thing they didn't quite get mostly in the Old Testament. It somewhat is a mystery. What happens in between? They thought the kingdom would be established. Jesus would rule and reign. Now, I want to say this to all of you. I teach this stuff. Yes, it's hard for a layperson. You have to learn to think about this. I'll just say this. If you have to ask this question, are we living in the kingdom? You are not living in the kingdom. We're not living in what's going to happen in the future, friends. That's future. Do I look forward to that yet? Yeah, I look forward to the day when the Lord will catch away his bride. We'll be caught up into the air with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, we'll come back with the Lord. His kingdom will be established. That is coming. But right now, not every Jewish person, not most Jewish people at that time, but the leadership, they're setting up against Jesus. By the way, look at me. In just a few verses after today's sermon, they're going to accuse Jesus of being in league with Satan. That's the dividing line. There won't be any more chances for those people. That's it. They, humanly speaking, will be part of his crucifixion. Humanly speaking. All right, let's all stand. We want to read the text for this morning together. Last week I dealt with I get confused because too many things happening these days. But verse 15, 16, and 17 was last week, or 15 and 16, about Jesus staying on mission, staying on task. "When he knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all." So he withdrew from the conflict, he stayed right on mission, and he didn't accept any other missions, meaning in verse 16, he charged them that they should not make him known, in the sense of him being a king, because that was not this wasn't going to happen now. Verse 17 is where we'll begin this morning. And by the way, this morning, the title is "No One Like Him." This is the greatest text, I think, in one section in Matthew about who Jesus is. Matthew says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by, and this is the Greek form if you're reading the King James, of Isaiah's name, I'll just say Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. And then he quotes, more or less, Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. We could just state that in a more succinct form, in whom I am well pleased. It's a little bit roundabout my soul. So he's saying, whoever this person is, which is Jesus, according to Matthew, he's someone God the Father has chosen. It's God's beloved. It's one in whom my soul is well pleased. And he goes on to say, and I will put my spirit upon him. Of course, that goes back to Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah, talking about the Messiah. The Mashiach means to be anointed, friend, by the Holy Spirit, empowered, chosen, placed in that position. And he shall show or shall announce judgment to the Gentiles. The word judgment can also be translated justice. I think both ideas are present in the word. We'll talk about that as we move through the sermon. Verse 19, he shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. We'll talk about that. What's that mean? Everyone look at me. It means just this. Jesus in his first coming did not come as a conqueror. He didn't roll through the streets, forgive the modern analogy, with his tanks. He came, he offered himself. He wasn't, you will bow. None of that. He offered himself. No striving, no crying aloud, none of the things that conquerors do. That's not what he did. The next verse is beautiful. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. We'll talk about that in a moment. Till he send forth judgment or justice unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles, that's most of us in this room, non-Jewish people, in his name shall the Gentiles trust or come to hope. My friend, that is a beautiful passage on none like him. Please look at me. I want to explain every phrase of this morning. This entire sermon is about one person. It's not about you. Actually, this morning, this is not about you at all. This is about him, 100%. Because this text tells you who Jesus is. This text also, for you that read the Bible, you will start realizing, I see why Paul does what he does when he talks about what my daughter talked about today, being in Christ alone. Because he uses language that Paul's going to pick up on like this, being accepted in the, all of this is going to flow through the rest of the New Testament because there's none like him. Father, I ask your help this morning. I desire to open this text and to say what it says with clarity, with power, with compassion. And I also desire that none of us think we're Jesus, but we recognize that there is none like him. My goodness, this is one of the great texts in the Bible talking about Jesus. Help me this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to speak as a Filipino this morning in the introduction on purpose. So if you don't know what Filipinos do, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do he, she intentionally because this is a personal story I'm going to tell, and I don't want you to even know if it's a he or a she. So I received a text from him a while back, a month ago. And the text said, hello, do you know me? Do you remember me? If you have to ask the question, what is the answer? Probably not. I said, remind me where you're from. And she told me where she was from. She told me she was from a certain area. And I said, okay. I said, did I ever meet you? And she said, oh, yes, you met me. But you understand how when you're the the guy speaking, and there's people out here that, and two-thirds of them you don't know, this is what they mean by I met them. At the end of the class, they come and they get their picture taken with me. And by the way, by the end of a week of teaching in the Philippines in heat and humidity, the only thing I want to do is take a break and get someplace with air conditioning. But they come, and she said, I said, do you have a picture of you? She said, I have a picture of us together. I said, really? So he sent me the picture. Five people. I didn't know any of them. Have I done enough Filipino talk for you? You're not going to know if it's a he or she. He said to me, I need help. I'm a newer Christian. I could tell from the tenor of the two or three texts later, serious Christian and a sensitive Christian. These are the almost words that he or she said. I struggle. I promise God I am never going to do those sins again. And she says, I promise God not to do it again, and I stop doing it. And then he said, I do it again. And then he said, I go to church and I feel guilty and I feel like I shouldn't be at church because I feel guilty. Not that anybody at Lake County would ever do those kind of games. By the way, you can always tell when people are feeling guilty, they're not here. That's a game we play. We don't know how to deal with guilt. And I would think you would want to come to church to sing, pray, be with God's people, hear from the Lord, because that's where you might get some help. But he said, I don't feel like going to church. I finally then go, I do something, I promise God I'm not going to do it, and I stop doing it again, and then I do it again, and the question became, am I saved? What does the Lord think of me? The person said, she said, the Bible says I'm a new creature in Christ. How can I be saved when I keep doing the same wrong over and over? And I didn't talk to them. I just read the text. You could feel the pain, the fear, the struggle, the failure. So this morning, Pastor Warren, if you're interested, and by the way, look at me, if you have never experienced that, I question your salvation. That means that you don't have any struggle, because by the very nature of being a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ, but you still have this sin nature that wants to go this way while you want to go this way. Romans 7, Galatians 5 talks about this intense struggle that we all have. I even told him that. But he still said, I keep doing it. I keep going back. All right. We're going to talk about Jesus this morning. I think he has an answer to this. Look with me, please. No one like him. Matthew 12, if you would please, verse 17 and 18. Matthew 12, verse 17 and 18. I love this verse. It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. I'm just going to use the term we recognize, the prophet saying. And friend, the first thing we find in this text, when we look at no one like him, is number one, we find a servant like no other. I mean, when it says that Jesus is a servant, there's lots of people. I just got done reading Job a lot, and I'm still reading. Do you know Job is called Job, my servant, over and over in Job? Many people are called a servant in the Bible. But when it calls Jesus a servant, he's a servant like no other. Notice what it says. And by the way, friends, this comes from the Father saying to the Son, behold my servant, whom I have chosen. Otherwise, in one sense, before time itself, within the Trinity, the triune God decided what they were going to do for man's salvation and to fulfill all of the promises of God. All of this was done before time. Jesus was chosen to do this. The Holy Spirit would do other things. The triune God is altogether working together for our salvation and for his ultimate glory. He is someone that God has chosen. But then it has this phrase, my beloved, my beloved. So it has defined Jesus as a servant, one whom the Father has chosen. It calls him my beloved. It also says, in whom my soul is well pleased. Yesterday when I saw the play, Dorothy did a good job. Dorothy? Can I? It didn't reveal all of Amber's personality. She does have another side of her personality, but it revealed all the sweetness of Amber. By the way, Tim was so proud. You know, by the way, Pastor Kwok has he's a very exuberant personality. But I could tell he was very pleased with his daughter and what she did. Why? Because he loves her. You say, I remember John telling me one time, I looked at my son and I said, John, I don't love you. And I just remember quick as a butt, he says, Dad, you have to love me. You're my dad. My friends, Jesus, there's none like him. He's a servant like no other. He is a servant. He is chosen. He is my beloved. He is someone whom my soul is well pleased. And then it goes on to say, I will put my spirit upon him. So we have the inner working of the triune God in salvation. The Bible calls or understands many people as God's servants or servants of God. Moses is called Lord. Christians are servants of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus was a servant like no other. Most of us are imperfect, weak. We struggle. He was unique. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? I just want you to hear how some of this is followed up in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He is a servant like no other. Chosen, beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. Yes, friend. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So after describing Jesus, and friend, let me just say, this is the point I'm making. When you read the rest of the New Testament, you know what you'll find? Look up here. Every one of those little words shows up in different places. Because when Paul talks about being accepted in the beloved, he's drawing right back to Jesus was my beloved. Being in Christ has something to do with when God the Father looks at us, he sees his sons because we're in Christ. We have union with Christ. It's all connected to Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We know these verses. I love these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But none of this means anything until you get to this, in Christ, because he is a servant like no other. Everything we have comes in him, through him, because we are connected to him, because in salvation we're part of him. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. Remember, he is the chosen one who now chooses us. Where are we chosen? Chosen in him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. By what means? By Jesus Christ. Everything is connected to Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Even get the word pleasure there. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Again, same word, in the beloved. Everything happens because we are in Christ. Colossians 3. A couple books over, if you would look at Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. By the way, you don't rise on your own. You don't have new life on your own. It's with Christ. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. If, and he's assuming we are, you be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. That which dominates your life ought not to be the impulses of childhood. They ought to be your affections. That which drives you ought to be set on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says this, for as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, every person in Christ shall be made alive. There is none like him. He is the beloved. He is chosen. He is one that has pleased the Father. He is one whom the Father puts upon him the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus does is telling us there's none like him. He's a servant like no other. Now, how does this help us? Look at me. He uses just a common analogy, if I might. After Sunday morning service, some Sundays a lot, some Sundays not, children like to come to get chocolate. Now, there's different kinds of children. Some children just come up and I say, what would you like? And they want to look at the whole bag, examine every piece, and then they tell me what they want. Some children, some good children, I'll give you names. Keir. If Keir comes to my office, Keir never says what he wants. He always says this. I want such and such for my dad. I want such and such for the three sweet sisters. By the way, I think the one on the right over here puts him up to all of this. He goes down the list. Now, you understand, I don't even like Rolando. But when Keir asks for something for Rolando, is Keir getting it? I can't hear you. Abu comes up. Abu will come in. Mia and Abu are both beautiful girls. They're both sweet. One, I'm not going to say which one, is a little bossier than the other. Mia comes in and she wants, you know, I give her a piece of chocolate, maybe two, and Abu has a list. I want this for my auntie. I want this for Kui. I want this for Dad. I want this for Mom. Let me ask you a question. Do I give Abu what she wants? Now, I like Young, but I don't have to like him. I don't do it for him. I do it for who? You say, why do we have what we have? Friends, Christianity, from the beginning, Matthew says, this is who Jesus is. All Paul does is take all of that and say, guess what? Everything we have comes because there's none like him. We get what we have through Christ. Everything. So you say, I want to go to heaven one day. Because you're special? Because you're a Baptist? Oh, no. The only hope you have of heaven is being in Christ. Because in Christ we receive everything. I want my prayers answered. By the way, God can hear anybody's prayers. God can answer anybody's prayers. But being God's child, God is a lot more observant and he is much, much more willing to hear an answer. Well, let's go back to my candy analogy. Joy comes up. Joy's the exception. Because three of the children come up, all three of them, Joy and the two boys, right? And the two boys always know. What's the first thing that's going to happen when you guys come up? Isaac? Yeah, I give the mom's candy first. Now, this is the only exception to my rule. You say, why? Because she's my favorite daughter. But if Jesse comes up, and Jesse only wants a piece, she says, Bumpa, he doesn't call it chocolate. He calls it num-nums. I give him num-nums. Sometimes he will say, Dad, Mom. If he does he get the chocolate? Yes, why? Because I love Jesse. Friends, everything we have in Christ comes back to the fact that he's a servant like none other. There's no one like him. He is the very Son of God. He is the Beloved. And friends, you know it. Don't be funny with me. there's certain people you like more than others. Brian already knows who I like the most in his family. Brian? Every time. He already knows it. You say, I could. Anastasia today could walk. Don't get her going. She could walk up to me today and say, Pastor, can I borrow your car key? I would have a hard time not giving her my car keys. You say, why? I don't know. I just like her. I even like Elijah almost that much. I don't know the third one, Gabriel. But friends, do I like Brian? Not that much, but I love Anastasia. I better make sure that I hide the keys because Brian will say, Anastasia, go up and ask Pastor for the keys. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 3, would you please? What? What was the song this morning? That song draws on the Apostle Paul many, 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 many times saying, what we have in Christ. It's not because of me. In Ralph Warren is nothing special. But in Christ, he's the beloved. He's the chosen one. He's the one in whom God was well pleased. And because of that, I have all things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He's already blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Matthew 3. This is the first time we see this. This is at the baptism of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus didn't get baptized because he wanted to be a Baptist. Don't be a fool. He didn't get baptized because he needed to be saved. That's stupid. He got baptized because there was a guy named John the Baptist that kept saying, there's a guy coming. Hello? And that guy, I'm not worthy to, you know, even mess with his shoes, so to speak. Jesus publicly identified, I'm the guy. And when he got baptized, not for anything to do with salvation, for identification purposes, identifying as the Messiah, Matthew 3:17. It says, and lo, or behold, a voice from heaven saying what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Friends, look at me. There's none like him. Your hope of heaven, look at me, is not you prayed some dumb prayer 42 years ago. Your hope of heaven then and now is what? Christ. What Christ has done. What we have in Christ. Because why? He is the Father's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And when the Son of God went to the cross, gave himself for us, we come by faith and repentance. We turn by the grace of God from our sins to Christ. He saves us. We are incorporated into Christ. Now we partake of being part of the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. We have all that we ever could imagine and more because we're in Christ. Matthew 17, please. Matthew 17, verse 5. Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is the third time in the Gospel of Matthew. This phrase is found in Matthew 3:17 in his baptism. It's found in Matthew 12 in fulfillment of prophecy. It's found in Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. By the way, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. There's none like him. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes on Sunday morning, Mia or Mika come up to get chocolate. And again, I cannot refuse either one of them. Both of them are beautiful girls. One is sweet, and one is, I don't know the word, makulit, a snotty. By the way, they walk through the door, whatever they want, they're getting. If Mika says, can I have two pieces, what's the answer? Once in a while, they'll say, can I have some for your dad? For dad. And my answer is, no, I don't like your dad. and then they'll smile. Guess what they do? And guess what? They get some more chocolate. Why? Because I love them. Friend, look at me. Your hope of heaven is in Christ alone. It's not found in religion. It's not found in doing something. It's found in this. The Beloved came to earth to serve. He came to serve his whole life and to give his life as a beloved. When the Father looks at you, he doesn't look at you and say, oh yeah, you're so wonderful. I couldn't do without you. You're so... No, he looks and says, oh, I see Jesus. I see my beloved. I chose you in him. I love you because of him. And therefore, yes, welcome. You're part of my family. There's none like him. He is a servant like no other. I'm building to a place that I hope you stick around with me. Look back at Matthew 12, please. I have said, a servant like no other. There's none like him. What else about him that is unique? Well, in this passage, there are some words that just slap me upside the head. They might not slap you as much as they slap me, but they just grab me. This is found in more in the Gospel of Matthew, but I'm not going to have time to do it this morning. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. Everything so far is describing Jesus. He is a servant like no other. But then you get something else about him. It says, and he, this servant, shall show or denounce justice to the Gentiles or judgment to the Gentiles. Then if you look at verse 20, we'll come back to this in the third point. But the last part of it says, till he send forth judgment or justice unto victory. He's talking about the cross, folks. He's talking about on the cross, man's sins were paid for. He's talking about there will be justice in this world because at the cross, the love of God and the justice of God meet. And at the cross, God can be declared just and loving at the same time. All of this was part of God's plan. He's going to show us the way of we can be right with God, not by doing good works, but because of his beloved Son. Verse 21, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Please look at me, friend. A little over a year ago, I had surgery. Before I had surgery, I met with my surgeon. His name, Helfand. Means nothing to you. I knew he was Ashkenazi Jewish when I heard the name. That's not a common name. It's Germanic, but of a specific variety. So I went into the room knowing that he probably went to some kind of school when he was a kid, knew enough Hebrew to get in trouble. So I talked to him, and I said, I am your most loyal goy. And you're like, a who? A what? I said, as long as you treat me right, I am going to love you. I am a nice goy. He laughed his head off. He says, how do you know that? Now, I want to say this to you. You don't know the word, but in the Old Testament, that's translated Gentile, listen, and heathen. Because that word kind of has two meanings. In the Old Testament, goy, singular, goyim, plural, has the idea of this, friend. It has the idea of someone other than Jewish, but can also be them. By the way, I've been around Jewish people that made comments and people didn't know what they were saying. Stuff like, oh, goyim, you know, just, you're one of them. Do you understand what you have just read? The Son of God, none like him, came here, first of all, as a servant like no other, chosen, beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, put my spirit upon him. Everything we have comes through Christ. But number two, he's a servant interested in the other. And friends, if you're not Jewish, you're the other. And I'm not Jewish, I'm the other. I'm one of those outsiders. I'm someone outside the pale. And right in the heart of Matthew's gospel, we learn that Jesus came here to make some announcements, to do some things, to bring forth victory in justice. The cross was going to be the solution. But hear me. I said it this morning in Sunday school. I said it a minute ago. Please look at me. I love Amber. She knows I love her. I love all of our kids. I'm prejudiced towards our kids, of course, because they're our kids. But I would expect, even if she did a miserable job yesterday, that Jim would still say, oh, that was wonderful. Why? Look at me, everybody, because Jim is grandpa. And grandpas think their granddaughters can do no wrong. Anything you want, go to him. Skip over mom and dad, go directly to grandpa. Look at me, friends, that's the way it is. Yes? I got a question for you. Do you understand that Jesus was interested in people that weren't Jewish? Which is how many of us in this room? How many? Pretty much all of us. There's a couple people that have little pieces of Jewish blood, and one that has more, but friend, the rest of us are good old, look at me, goyim. Which means you're part of in the New Testament it uses the word ethnos, ethnic people. You're not Jewish, you're outsider. The thing that's beautiful to me, right from the beginning, Jesus comes. He's a servant like no other, but he is a servant interested in those other people. Us, says it right up front. Turn your Bibles, Genesis 12. We're going to walk through Genesis. If you haven't read this in a while, it won't hurt you. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant. We're not going to read all the verses. We're going to read about 6 or 7 verses or so in the book of Genesis, please. Genesis 12 and verse 3. Everybody find it? Genesis 12, verse 3. For some of you, that's the first book in the Bible. All right, Genesis 12 and verse 3. This is the Lord saying about Abraham. This is the backbone of the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant. He says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And then there's this wonderful statement. There's much more to the Abrahamic covenant, but there's a portion of it where the Lord always had you in mind. It says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 18, 18, please. Genesis 18, 18. 6 chapters following, 18, 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, this is an angel asking a question, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Do you understand? Now you've read 2 times that from the beginning, even before time, but we see it in history, God presents the Abrahamic covenant. It has promises to Abraham personally. It has some promises to Abraham as a nation, the Jewish people, that are yet to be fulfilled, land promises. But there's a segment of this that says, all of you goyim, I have through my ultimate descendant, the Lord Jesus, all of the peoples, nations, ethnic groups will find salvation through this. Chapter 22, please. Chapter 22, verse 18. It says in 22, verse 18, this, and in thy seed shall all the nations, these are the goyim, friends, that's us, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Chapter 26, verse 4. 26, verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thee all these countries. I think this is now moved from Abraham to Isaac. And it says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Friend, it was always God had you in mind. Chapter 28, verse 14. 28 and verse 14. Now we're moving to Jacob. It says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." My friends, the Son of God, there's none like him. Why? Because when the Father looks at him, he is the chosen one. He was chosen to come to save us. He is the beloved. And my friend, none of us can look at someone we love. It's almost impossible to have someone you love to say no to. But in Christ, we are now the beloved. In Christ, we are now the chosen. We get all of our blessings from Christ. But the one that no one was like on the other side, he was interested in the others. Not just Jewish people, not just that chosen group. He was interested in all the nations. Let me say it this way. One of my favorite people, haven't seen him in a while, talk to him every once in a while. Arnel De Leon. Most of you don't know the name. You know the name. One of our pastors is saved, humanly speaking, because of Arnel De Leon. On a ship, yes. I love old Arnel. Arnel is just a simple guy, good guy. I love he and his wife. He told me the story one time. He said he was, I don't know if it was Indonesia or Malaysia. I think Indonesia. Is that the Muslim country? Indonesia. He was there and he started witnessing to a guy. And the guy said to Arnel, he said, "I don't want to hear about the white man's religion." And Arnel, without thinking, said, "I'm not white. When I hear racists talk about white man's religion, you do understand that the Lord, when he discovered there was people from Indonesia, said, "Whoops, I didn't know about you. Where did you come from?" Now, when Judy met Cliff, she made two mistakes. She should have never gone to that foreign country called Dumaguete. Jesus didn't know there were people on that island. You see how stupid that sounds? My friend, from the beginning, before time and end time, the Lord, when he came to earth, yes, he came to save his own people. But my friend, he had a bigger vision than that. Every single group, whatever your language is, your culture is, your food group is, your racial group, all of that stuff, all of that was included. And it's not, look at me, it's not added on at the end of the story. I'm assuming you know this. The Mormons didn't believe if you were black, you could go to Mormon heaven. In the 1970s, they had a vote and decided, I guess they can now. In the Bible, God always had all of us in mind. Pasty white people, that's my color. Pasty white. You say, what does that mean? If I get out in the sun over 5 seconds, I'm burned to death. Does that make you special? No, that makes me get burned very quickly. Folks, he had all of us in mind. That's from the beginning. Let me tell you a story quickly, because I want to get to the third point, which is my favorite point in the whole sermon. I was going to the Philippines 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I don't know how long. I normally go on Korean. There's reasons I go on Korean because would you believe, Korean Airlines, the airlines are bigger than American Airlines. You have a lot more space. Can somebody explain that to me? Are Americans big? Why do our planes small? In other countries that have small people, the airplanes are, it doesn't make any sense. But this year I was traveling on, I think, Japan Airline one time. I flew into Japan, and of course you have this long layover. I hate layovers. It was like 5 or 6 hours. And of course I've been flying all night, so you're there in the middle of the night. You're exhausted. There's no place to sleep. There's no place to go. There's nothing to do. Everything is closed. And a guy, I think he was in the military or had been in the military, he and I had talked someplace on the trip. I don't know how. We got there. We talked a little bit, and he looked at me and said, I'm a member of one of these, if you do enough mileage, he says, I have a membership to one of these, what do they call those places you can go? Lounge, thank you. Couldn't get that word. He says, I can go to this lounge. We can get some food. We can get something to drink. We can rest, take a nap, whatever. He says, and I have an extra. So I can bring you there as a guest. What did I say? Oh, no, no. My friend, we went to the lounge. The woman looked at him. He handed her his card. She said, okay. And he says, I want to bring this. He's a friend of mine. I don't even know his name. He was a nice guy. He said, I want to bring him in. And she said, all right, let me see your card. You got the card. She filled out the paper. I walked in. Look at me in the eyes. I was an outsider. But somebody had me in mind. And I got to enjoy all the blessings, even though I wasn't part of the group. Do you understand the Lord Jesus came to earth? Look at me to save you. And if I want to say this, I have to say this. If you think you are special because of your color, you understand nothing of the Bible. We're all outsiders. And because of Jesus, and the fact that Jesus not only was a servant like no other, he was a servant interested in the others, all of us, others, are invited in because of Christ. So friend, are you saved this morning? The answer is I don't know. But I do know this, if you're hoping because you're white or you grew up in a certain place, you think somehow that saves you, we are in trouble. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. My friend, it was real nice when that guy said, I have a membership or whatever it is to the lounge. He says, and I have a guest, I can bring you in. You say, how long did it take you to make up your mind? Look at me. The Son of God came here to love and die for you. Not because you're worthy, but because he's worthy. And we get all that he has in Christ alone. Well, let's look at the last two verses. The last two verses are going to take us back to the beginning of the sermon. When I told the story, when he texted me about her problem. Some of you are like, I'm still speaking Filipino, Tagalog, intentionally. You say, why? Because here's a person that said this. He said to me, am I saved? I keep struggling with the same problems over and over. And I can still remember saying, maybe you ought to contemplate Ephesians chapter 1, being accepted in the Beloved. I think you got salvation still a little bit out of kilter with a little bit of syncretism to Roman Catholicism that God is going to be pleased if you're perfect. And I said, we actually then turn to Roman. Have you ever heard of Romans chapter 5? Where Christ dies for us when we are without strength. When Christ dies for us when we're still sinners. And I said, do you not understand that God doesn't say become perfect and then you get saved? You're saved because of Christ and Christ alone. But I want to come back to that point. Matthew 12, verse 19. None like him. I have said there's none like him. That, of course, is in chapter 12 and verse 18. There is a servant like no other. Scattered throughout these verses are mentioning the people on the outside. He's a servant interested in the other, or the outsider, or the goyim, or the heathen, or the nations. That's the reason in Matthew 28 he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the same word. But there's a third concept. And I'm going to confess to you that I don't always practice this, but this sermon's not about me, it's about Jesus. Number 3, verse 19, he shall not strive nor cry, meaning loudly, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment or justice unto victory. That's the cross, friend. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Number three, he is a servant, gentle with the other. He's a servant like no other. He's a servant interested in the other. And he is a servant gentle with the other. Friends, we're going to reverse the order of 20 and 19. We'll just go to verse 20 first. We find in this text the gentleness, the love, the mercy, the goodness of Jesus. And we see it manifested two ways. The first way is in verse 20, though I'm reading it backwards. You say, what, in what sense? That Jesus is patient with us. When I talk to her or him, I had this verse in mind. A bruised reed shall he not break. Please look up here. A bruised reed. A reed would have been used for making quills. If properly prepared, look at me please, if properly prepared, they could make paper out of it, papyri. But if the reed got bruised to the point of nearly breaking, they normally wouldn't use that reed. They would simply discard that reed because you want them to still be in good shape. So he's using an analogy that would have been common in that part of the world in the first century. When you look at your reeds and you've gone cut down 100 of them, maybe you're going to make some quills, maybe you're going to use this for paper. The ones that you discarded were those that were bruised and about ready to break, and the normal process would either be to break it off, throw it away. And here we find the patience and gentleness of Jesus, that he does not break us. Look what else it says. He goes on to say something else. And smoking flax shall he not quench. Flax, this Greek word, we get linen from it because they made linen from this. And flax would have also been used in various ways, sometimes to start a fire, sometimes to use it as a wick. But I want to ask you a question. I grew up in the country, we had to start fires. What's the worst kind of smoke? When the fire doesn't go and you just get, it burns your eyes, it fills up the house, because it's just smoking. Jesus uses, look at me, not Jesus, Isaiah and then Matthew uses two phrases to say this. I want everyone to look at me. I am not giving you permission to be an idiot. If you play that game, we're in a different world. But I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus is very gentle with outsiders, including you. That young lady, the very fact that she was struggling to me was wonderful, because I have many Christians that aren't struggling. They have no problem not being part of a church, not going to church, not giving, not witnessing, not reading the Bible for 40 years. But my friend, when I look at these young, beautiful young ladies, I like all three of you. I'm not sure which one is the sweetest. Dad, none of the three. I want to say something to all of you. Jesus takes, look at me, the smoke part is something that is, you ever get smoke in your eyes? That's what it's talking about. The normal thing to do is either to get the fire going or to put it out, because you don't want that smoke just getting, it just messes everything up. It's burning your eyes. It's irritating. It irritates your eyes. Here's Jesus. Jesus does not pour water on the fire. He builds the fire. He takes a little bruised reed that is really, look at me, of no value, but it's a value to him. So how is Jesus is very gentle to us? Now I'm going to confess something, not to you three. I'm not always gentle. Can I have an amen? I've gotten so tired of sin and stupid and lies and being lied to, that I lose patience. Look at me. I'm not Jesus. You don't worship me. The Lord Jesus is a servant like no other. He's a servant interested in the other, us. He is a servant, gentle to the other. He looks at people. I still remember my favorite example. Only a handful of you know him. He made me so mad I could choke him. Henry Gondek. I remember he was in this church 40 years ago. I remember visiting his barracks, him promising on a stack of Bibles, I'll be there tomorrow. I'd come over, and he would do what? Nothing. He wouldn't answer the door. We didn't have phones. By the way, was God patient? Look at me, was God patient? The answer is yes. Took a long time. God saved him, changed him, been married for many years, got a family. I think the family's grown up. God is patient. He will not break you. He will not just burn you up. He won't throw you aside. He is long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation." I'm going to conclude with verse 19. Would you look at it with me? There's a second side to his gentleness. And I'm going to say this to you. It's also the best news you're going to hear and the worst news you're going to hear. Here's the whole text. He is a servant like none other. He is a servant interested in the others, us. He is a servant gentle with the others. How so? Personally, you can fail. You can fail. And you can be of very little value. But he will not break you. He will not discard you. He will not pour cold water on you. He won't stomp on you. He'll keep fanning the flame. That's the nature of the Lord. He will strengthen you. He can change you and wants to change you into his image. These are the other side of this is in 19. It says, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." I would say, in his gentleness, he's patient with us, but on the other hand, he will not force himself upon us. Everyone look at me. You do understand, one day Jesus will return. Look at me. And when he speaks, you will bow. But today, he comes as a Savior, come unto me. And you say, "I got better things to do." Go for it. Because he is not going to force your hand. He's not going to crush you. He's not coming as the conqueror. But in the future, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, and many other places, there's coming a day when he will be exalted above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. I say to you, you either bow now willingly or you will bow then unwillingly. You either accept the fact that, yes, he offers himself, he comes to you, but he is not going to crush you and force you. Not in that sense. So what does that mean? That means you can stay at home today and do religion and have 5,000 reasons why you can't be part of a Bible-believing church. And Jesus won't do a thing to you. But there is coming a day when all of the mouthing off is over and you will bow. My recommendation is this. Do it today. Because in Christ, and in Christ alone, we have all good things. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It is hard for me to even express what Richard Sibbes spent 300 plus pages describing in the Bruce Reed, that you are gentle, kind, patient. You keep fanning the flame. You keep strengthening the reed. And yes, you will not force us, which means we can kind of do our own thing if we so desire. Why would we? You offer us life in all things. Why would we even think about our own stupid little ideas? Father, may we come to Jesus. because it's in Christ alone that we have hope. Bless now, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen.